Our study in the book of Hebrews. Last week we started this study, and by way of introduction we looked at who, what, when, where and why of Hebrews. We looked at who wrote the book. Many people's names have been put forward. There have been many suggestions. Some would say that it is Luke that wrote the book. Others would say it was Barnabas, some Apollos. Some would even say Aquila or Priscilla. Personally, as we looked at last week, I would tend to think it was Paul. We looked at some evidence of that last week from some of the phrases that it used. We looked at why Paul wouldn't have included his name in such a letter. And regardless of who we think the human author was, we know who the ultimate author was, and that's what matters most. What was this? This is a letter written to Jewish converts. When was it written? It was written before AD 70. It was written before the temple was destroyed. So therefore, again, it could have been Paul, as Paul wasn't put to death until 67 AD. Where was it written? Hebrews 13:24 seems to indicate that it was written from Italy. As it says, those from Italy salute you. And in some footnotes of some Bibles, it even says, written by Timothy from Italy. Why was it written? Primarily, it was written to show the superiority of Christ. It was written because there were those who were Jewish converts. There were those who had come from Judaism to Christianity who started to suffer persecution. As we saw last week, Judaism was protected under Roman law, whereas Christianity wasn't. The Christians were persecuted. So there were some Jewish believers who were heading back towards Judaism. And there were some believers who were even trying to Judaize Christianity. And Paul dealt a lot with that in his epistles. So this letter was written, first of all, to show the superiority of Christ and the superiority of Christ to all aspects of Judaism. And it was written to encourage Christian maturity and to give comfort amid times of persecution. I like how John Phillips opens his commentary on chapter 1. He says this. He says, the book of Hebrews has been called the orphaned epistle because it lacks the signature of a human author. But God, who delights to be a father to the fatherless, has adopted this epistle. Instead of beginning with the name Paul or James or Peter, it begins God. It is no wonder that its human author fades into obscurity. And this epistle's purpose is to prove that Christ and faith in him alone stands far above and beyond anything expressed in the Jewish religion. And you might be saying, well, wait a minute, you know, if that's the case, then what is the point of the Old Testament? Why did God go through, you know, the rigmarole of setting up the Jewish religious system and the sacrifices and the feasts and the prophecies? And what was the point of all of that? Well, let's take a look. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I just want to look at a few things this evening. And again, we're not going to get very far through chapter 1 this evening. But I want us to really understand, I suppose, what the purpose was then of God coming up with the Old Testament system, if Paul was now going to say Christ was better than all of that, or Christ superseded all of that. So let's just take a look. First of all, let's look at God's communication. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet. The first thing you notice is that Paul, and I will refer to the fact that Paul wrote it rather than this is easier than saying the person who wrote this epistle or the writer of this epistle. Or so whether you believe it's Paul or not, that's fine. Take it up with Brother Andrew because he thinks it's Paul as well. So I'm just going to refer to the fact that Paul wrote it. Okay, so the first thing you notice is that he doesn't try to prove God's existence. He doesn't try and prove that there is a God. He starts the epistle with the word God. Neither does he try and prove that God in times past spoke to men. It is just taken as read that in past times God spoke to men and men believed that to be the word of God. The Hebrew epistle is primarily addressed to Hebrew believers, so there's no need to prove to them the existence of Almighty God because they already believed in Almighty God. They already believed in Jehovah God. They knew the God of their fathers existed. And no people who ever lived had more proof than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was and is the only true God. The Hebrew people knew very well that God had spoken to Moses out of the burning bush. They knew that he had guided Joshua in the conquest of Canaan. They knew that he had appeared with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They knew that Jehovah was and is, and that his words to the prophets were recorded in what we have today as the Old Testament. The Hebrew believers were convinced that when the scriptures, they didn't just contain the words of God, but they believed the scriptures were the words of God. God breathed. They knew that the God of their fathers had spoken. They knew that his voice had been heard and recorded. So there was no need for Paul to remind them that God was and that he had spoken. And there was no need for Paul to go through a whole list of evidence in the fact that God was real and that God had spoken. It wasn't like some of his, the other epistles that had to prove to the Gentiles, when Paul was dealing with Gnosticism, and why he'd go through lists of arguments then, he didn't have to do that here, because the people to whom he was writing to already knew that God was, and already knew that God had spoken. Paul is not saying that the Old Testament is to be destroyed or done away with. He's simply saying that in this day, God is speaking to us, not through prophets, but through his only begotten Son, through the Son who came in body to declare God to man. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Paul is saying, look, in times past, God spoke by the prophets. Now God is speaking to us through his Son. He has declared him. Paul's not finding fault with the Old Testament. He's emphasizing the fact that the same God that spoke in the Old Testament now speaks in the New, and that the God of the Old Covenant is also the God of the New, or the Better Covenant. And think about it. If God was and always is, and if you remember in Revelation it says about Christ being the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Okay, so God knew what was going to happen when it came to sin. And this is where the sovereignty of God can almost blow the human mind. So God knew that man would fall. God even knew before man fell what was needed to rectify the fall. So even before man fell, there was a remedy to rectify the fall in the first place. So I suppose the question is, why didn't God give all of this to Adam in the Garden of Eden? Why didn't God just say, right, Adam, here we go. Let me just lay it all out for you. Why did he wait until this particular moment in time, if you like, to speak to us through his Son? And it's the wisdom of God that he didn't give a complete revelation of himself until the fullness of time. I don't think the human mind could comprehend it. I don't think it could. And I still don't think today our finite minds are able to fully comprehend God's plan, God's purpose, God's power, God. I don't think you can comprehend it. The reason, and when the fullness of time came, when the time was right, then the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to reveal God fully and personally to man. Paul sets forth a divine fact that the Christ of the New Testament is the literal substance of the Old Testament. He was prefigured in the Old Testament in types and shadows. And man didn't know his presence until the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, until the fullness of time, until the time was right, God spoke at sundry times and in diverse manners to the fathers through the prophets. God didn't give the full message of the Old Testament all at one time. And you might say, well, why? Why not? Because God knew what he was doing. As I said before, man in the very beginning couldn't even keep one command. So as perfect as Adam was, and I believe that in one sense Adam was created perfectly, couldn't even keep one command. Don't eat the one fruit of the one tree. That's it. That was the only command that they had, and they couldn't even keep that. So God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew about the fall of man. He knew about the plan of redemption. But instead of giving it all to Adam in one go, he's revealed himself and his plan over a period of many years. At sundry times. That word at sundry times means by many portions, by many times, in many ways. So God has revealed to us in portions. And I've used this illustration when describing God's will. But you can almost kind of use it in the same way, in the way in which God has revealed his plan to man. If you cycle or run anywhere around here, at some point or another, you've got to go up a hill. You can't go anywhere unless at some point you go up a hill. And when I'm cycling, if I'm cycling and I come to a hill, when we did the bike ride from Holyhead to Cardiff, Jamie and Carl and I, we came to this one particular hill. It made us cry. That's the only way I can describe it. He got a picture. Dad took a picture of Topher writing on this road saying that you're almost there, because they were going ahead in the minibus to set up our camp for us and cook for us, which was very well needed. And there's a picture of Topher, and he's standing up, and he's literally writing. He's literally writing like that on the hill. That's how steep the hill was. And the only way you could get up that hill was literally by looking at your tyre. Because every time I looked at Jamie or Carl, your bike would start to wander off, or it would start, you'd start to drift, or you would start. And every time you looked at the top of the hill, you just wanted to cry. So what would you do? You just look at the floor and cry. But what you could do then is all you could see was that amount of tarmac. And I could cope with that amount of tarmac. I couldn't cope with, oh, look at that hill. Because when we came round the corner and saw this hill going up into the distance, the three of us looked at one another and said, should we call the minibus? But you can cope with that amount of road. And then once you've done that amount of road, you know what you've got to cope with next? That amount of road. And then that amount of road. And then that amount of road. And do you know, once you get to the top of the hill, it's far easier to look in the distance as you're coming down the hill than it is to look in the distance going up the hill. And all I'm saying is this. I think if man had been given right from the very beginning, this is what's going to happen, I think man would have looked at the top of that hill and thought, blimey, that's tough. But God just gave him a little piece, a little piece, a little piece. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam, Christ will crush Satan's head. Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. It was later then that God revealed to Abraham that Christ would come through Abraham. He said to Abraham in Genesis 12, I'm going to make you a great nation. And because I'm going to make you a great nation, in you all the nations of the earth would be blessed, saying that Christ is going to come through you as a nation. It wasn't then until you got to Jacob that God revealed to Jacob that Christ would come through the line of Judah. Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. At the right time, it was then revealed to David that Christ would be of David's lineage. Psalm 132:11. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. To Micah then, it was revealed that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. To Zechariah, God revealed that Christ would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11:13, the Lord said to me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. It's a prophecy given to Zechariah that Christ would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That's why when Judas throws the coins at the priests and they buy the field, it's called what? The potter's field. It was to Daniel then that God made known that Christ would be cut off. He made known to Daniel when Christ would be cut off. The 70 weeks, we see that. And then the 69th week, 483 years after the decree was given to rebuild the temple, Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So it was made known to Daniel when the Messiah would die. The psalmist was told the manner of this death. They pierced my hands and my feet. Isaiah was told the reason for this death. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Through the course of time, God revealed bit by bit. He revealed a little bit to Adam. He revealed a bit more to Abraham. He revealed a bit more to Jacob. He revealed a bit more to David. He revealed a bit more to Micah. He revealed a bit more to Zechariah. He revealed a bit more to Isaiah. And before you knew it, he had the whole picture. Bit by bit, God spoke at sundry times, in portions. But not only did he speak at sundry times, he spoke in diverse manners. And we know it when James talks about diverse temptations, that, you know, that's talking about different types and different kinds and many. And that's what it means here. Diverse manners means many ways, variously as to method or form. And when you think about the way in which God has spoken to people in the Old Testament, you know, when he spoke to, we know in with Adam and Eve, he walked in the garden with them. When he came to speaking with Abraham, he spoke to him in a vision, it says in Genesis 15, but he also spoke to him in human form in Genesis 18, where he came and spoke to him that he would and told him that he would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. To Jacob, he spoke through an angelic visitor. And in Genesis 32, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, because he had seen God face to face. At Horeb, he spoke to Moses from the burning bush. It says in Exodus 3:2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And it says then that God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. But then at Sinai, God spoke to Moses through thunderings and lightnings, as with the voice of a trumpet, Exodus 19 tells us. At Horeb then, he spoke to Elijah, not in thunders or lightnings, but in a still small voice. He wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the wind, but then a still small voice. And then he said, Elijah, what doest thou here? To Ezekiel, God revealed himself in visions. To Daniel, he spoke in dreams. To the nation, he spoke through his law in types and parables and shadows. God, who at sundry times, in different portions, in diverse manners, in many different ways, spoke in times past by his prophets. Paul is referring to one directly commissioned and divinely appointed as a minister, a messenger of God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. The prophets didn't always fully understand the message that they were given. They didn't always comprehend what was being said, but they just delivered the words and penned them down. They knew that they were speaking or writing down the words of God. And much was hidden from them. I don't know if you've seen what we call the mountaintop views of prophecy. And sometimes you see an Old Testament prophet and he'll look towards a mountain and he'll see Christ's first coming. And then he'll look towards another mountain and he'll see Christ's second coming. But then he doesn't see the valley in between about what takes place between the first and the second coming. And oftentimes the prophets didn't know what they were saying. Daniel said, didn't he? Daniel, he didn't understand. He didn't understand what was being said. I understood not. Then said I, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And God said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end, or till the time of the end. Daniel didn't understand what he was writing, but he knew who he was writing for. God, who at sundry times, at different portions, and in diverse manners, many different ways, spoke in times past through the prophets. That was God's communication. And now we see God's Christ. Because he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. It's been said on many occasions that Christ is in the Old Testament concealed, but in the New Testament revealed. I read something, the same sort of thing, but I read something interesting this week, which is a slightly different take on that. It said that the Old Testament is the New Testament enfolded, and the New Testament is the Old Testament unfolded. I'd never seen that before or read, but that's really interesting. The Old Testament is the New Testament enfolded, but the New Testament is the Old Testament unfolded. The same God speaks in both. And the epistle to the Hebrews reveals that the former times and the message given to the fathers by the prophets were, if you like, they were preparing. They were preparing the way for God's Son. It was not a new thing for God to speak. And those to whom Paul is writing to knew that God had spoken in many times and in many ways, and everything in the Old Testament had said pointed towards Christ, culminated with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has spoken to us today in these last days by his Son. If you think about it, if the Old Testament was the written word, then Christ naturally is the living word. It says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as we said earlier, that Word hath revealed the Father unto us. What did Christ say to Philip? Philip, have I been so long a time with you? Do you not know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip said, show us the Father. That's what Christ came to do. Christ came to reveal the Father to us in such a way that we could understand. And that's what Paul is trying to get them to understand straight away. The prophecies, the declarations, the types, the shadows, it all fulfilled in Christ. They all pointed to Christ. They all spoke of Christ. The prophets declared, thus saith the Lord. But Christ said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Remember what they said? He spake as one who hath authority. No man spake like this man. They knew when he spoke, there was something different about them. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath made heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the Son of Men might become the sons of God. How on earth could we even begin to describe the glory of Christ? He was heir of all things. He and the Father are one. The same glory that God has, Christ has. And we can't fully comprehend that. But I like, you know, in Genesis, and I've said this before, you know, when you look up at the sky and you see the vastness of space and you see the countless amounts of galaxies, let alone the countless amounts of stars. There are so many galaxies in the world. We haven't even touched the surface of what the universe is like. And all the Bible says about that, it spends so long telling us what God created on day one and telling us what God created on day two and telling us, you know, how God created this creature and that creature and what he did with man and how we. And do you know what it says about the galaxy? He made the stars also. That's it. You know, we look up at the sky and we marvel at the vastness of space and we marvel at all that you can see in the sky and you just realize how small we are. And all the Bible says was God made it as well. And it's almost as if Paul does something similar here. He says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who we have appointed heir of all things. Oh, and by the way, he created everything as well. Just as a little side note, to me also happened to make everything. It's almost like a throwaway comment. You kind of miss it if you weren't really concentrating. You might miss it. By whom also he made the worlds. John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things. All things were created by him and for him. What Paul is trying to get people to understand straight away is this. Those who have, if you like, converted from Judaism to Christianity, those who've left the rituals and the rites and the religions of Judaism behind and have accepted Christ as their Savior, who are now tempted to go back to that, Paul's just reminding them, you believed what the prophet said. You believed what Moses said. But God's spoken to us today by his Son. You know, actions speak louder than words. God spoke to us by his Son when he died upon the cross. God spoke to us by his Son when he made the blind to see and the lame to walk and the dead to live again. God spoke to us by his Son when he rose from the dead. You believed Moses, but Christ is better than Moses. You believed Joshua when he said that he walked around the walls of Jericho and seven times on the seventh day and the walls came down when they blew the trumpets. You believed that he conquered them. But I want to let you know that God's Son is better than Joshua. You believed David when he wrote the Psalms and told us that the Lord was his shepherd. And you believed the Psalms that you sang as you came up to Jerusalem when you sang, I lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Well, I want you to know that Christ is better than the prophet who wrote that Psalm. You believed the prophets. You believed Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel. You believed them. Well, Christ is better than them. You believed Micah and Malachi and Zechariah. But Christ is better than them. God spoke to us in times past in many ways to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And before I get any further, in these first two verses of my letter, I want you to know that Christ is better. You can't help, as Paul told us in Romans chapter 1, realize that the creation cries out to the Godhead. Well, I just wanted to know that the one speaking to us right now, he's the one that created that in the first place. If you can trust the prophets from what they say, I want you to trust the one who created the prophets in the first place. He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He's spoken to us today by his Son. I suppose the question is just as it was almost 2,000 years ago, same question. If he's spoken to us by his Son, are we listening? Are we listening? Next time, we'll see how Christ is better than the angels. I wonder, Andrew Davis, would close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Andrew.